Well, good evening.
Good evening.
And it's lovely for me to actually pause at that point tonight, and that was to allow all those who are gathered in our meeting house to echo that greeting. And it is a joy to welcome you to worship tonight from Railway Street Meeting House on Good Friday, the 2nd of April. And to welcome those of you who are here tonight to say welcome back to in-person services. It was lovely thinking last week that it was our last Sunday in lockdown. It's lovely that we've been able to open for this Easter weekend, some difference from this time a year ago, folks. So we do welcome those of you who are here in the building. We welcome all of you who are watching at home tonight. And we know that there are quite a large number who are going to be sharing with us in this service tonight and who have got their little home communion kits. This is the third of our Holy Week services. I hope you've been able to tune in online on Wednesday as Stephen led us, and then last night as Charlie led us on our theme of With Easter Comes Hope. Our family service this Easter Sunday at 10:30 is at the present time fully subscribed. We've set a cap on those numbers. But you can still, if you haven't registered, you can still register and you'll be placed on a waiting list. And if any spaces open up, as we find previously, sometimes they did, we'll contact you to let you know there are spaces available. And so it would be really important, folks, if you have registered and if for some reason you can't make it on Sunday morning, you let us know as soon as possible so that we can get other folks in to those spaces. But we're anticipating, as I said, having a congregation of 120 here, God willing, this Sunday morning. To all of you at home and to those who've maybe just come into the meeting house, as I said last night, I encourage you to take those little home communion sets and maybe just peel the lids off those now and then to set them down, just so you have them ready and there's no fiddling or struggling with them. They're fairly easy to open, but it'd do no harm just to do that now and then to have those ready for later in our service. Could I say to our families, to parents, to children, for Sunday morning, there are going to be a couple of resources for our children that can be downloaded and printed before the service. There will be a colouring page and activity sheet for younger children, and then there'll be a kids' sermons notes page for older children up to year 10. We'd encourage parents. Those should be up. Those will be up, Stephen, before Sunday morning, will they? Will they be available? Yeah, they should be up sometime tomorrow. So either print those off if you're going to be at home, or print them off and bring them with you if you're coming to the service here on Sunday morning. We worship God together. The theme of our services is With Easter Comes Hope. And hope is an essential characteristic of the Christian faith. As I said in our bulletin this month, the Cambridge Dictionary gives us this definition of the word hope: to want something to happen or to be true, and usually have a good reason to think that it might. As Christians, we know that our hope is much stronger than this. It is to be sure that something is true and will happen, and have good reason to know that it will. Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Later on, Hebrews also says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. There's a hope that is based on what Christ has done for us on the cross. As Paul reminds us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, who forsook no one, but was forsaken by the closest of friends, and who committed no crime, yet was sentenced to a criminal's death, we enter your presence this evening in awe and adoration. On this day, all those centuries ago, you could have saved your life, but you refused to betray the purpose for which you had been born. You had come into the world to love God and neighbor as yourself. This was the love for which you had come. And when that love required you to shoulder a cross, you summoned the strength to bear it. This evening, O Jesus, as we sing and think about the cross, teach us its meaning once again and help us to take up our cross and follow you. And fill us afresh with that sure and certain hope which is ours through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our first song tonight. The words will be up on the screen, I hope. And that song is, Oh, to See the Dawn, that song of Keith Geddes, Stuart Townend, that takes us on that journey back to the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Thank you to Rosie and Bertha and Janet and Keith for leading us in our music tonight. Folks, could I apologize to all of you at home? I'm sure I'm going to get a text message about this before I get home. Apologies if my head is dazzling you tonight, especially when I bend down like that. But I was in the car park this morning for our BBGB Easter egg drive-through, and my head caught a lot more sun than I had and anticipated. And so I built in heating tonight, folks. It's really pretty impressive. I'm going to need to remember to wear a hat now when I go out on a sunny day. Let's turn to the scriptures, folks. We're in Galatians tonight. Maybe seems an unusual passage to be in on Good Friday. I hope the reason for that will become clear in a few minutes. But we're turning to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And in some ways, we're coming into the middle of an argument that Paul has been developing, as he does in many of his letters. The situation in Galatia was that Gentile Christians who had started out well had fallen under the influence of strict Jewish Christians who were telling them that in order to be better Christians, they actually needed to become Jews as well. They needed to be circumcised. We've come across that argument recently. They needed to obey the law of Moses. And Paul is stressing very much that central truth, that salvation is by faith, and that's what we see, he argues, in the life of Abraham. And Abraham, of course, was looking forward to the coming then of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read from verse 1 of Galatians 3. We're reading to verse 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Keep that open in front of you, folks, whether you're here or whether you're at home. There are some of those verses particularly verse 10 to 14, where we're going to be referring back to. I remember a few years ago hearing about an exchange between a customer and a sales girl in a jeweler shop. Now, that was back in those long, distant days that some of you may remember when you could go into jeweler shops and ask to try on jewelry. The customer was looking to buy a cross, and the sales girl was heard to say, "Do you want the plain one, or do you want the one with the wee man on it?" Now, that short encounter says a lot about the society that we live in. Maybe it was the case that the sales girl was embarrassed to talk about Jesus, so instead she referred to that wee man. Everything's wee in our country, isn't it? Or it could be she genuinely didn't know that the figure on the cross was Jesus. In which case, it demonstrates the level of ignorance among many today of even the basics of the gospel message. But the customer wanting to buy a cross also shows too the enduring popularity of this object that is worn by so many people and worn by many who don't understand its true significance, who see it instead as a kind of good luck charm or talisman. And in some sense, it's still understood to be a symbol of blessing even in a society that is as godless as our own. People's attitudes to the cross today are a world away from what they were in first century Judea. No one then would ever have thought of wearing a cross around their neck, for the very simple reason that the cross was understood then simply as a symbol of disgrace and punishment. The cross represented crucifixion, the most painful and humiliating form of execution the Romans had been able to devise, and the Romans were renowned for their inventiveness. It was designed to keep the victim alive in the most agonizing pain for as long as possible. And it was the form of execution reserved for the lowest members of society in the Roman Empire, criminals, slaves, and enemies of the state. Nobody would ever, ever have thought of wearing a cross around their neck. And if anyone had, it would have been considered incomprehensible and in very, very poor taste. A bit like somebody today wearing an electric chair around their neck. You just wouldn't do it. And to the religious Jew in the first century, the symbol of the cross could and would never have been worn, because for them it was the sign of a curse. To the Jew, anyone who was hung on a tree was clearly under God's curse, because that is what the scriptures told them. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. So the cross did not convey a message of hope. Rather, the cross conveyed the exact opposite. It meant the extinguishing of hope. To be nailed to a cross meant sentence had been passed. There was no hope of a reprieve, no hope of somehow surviving the ordeal. It meant only a painful and slow death. So how is it then that this symbol of disgrace, of pain, of shame, this object that represented for the Jews God's curse, became so transformed that it became a symbol of blessing, so that even today it holds a power in a society that by and large understands little of what it symbolizes? It's been transformed, of course, because of the events of that first Good Friday, because of the one who was nailed to the cross that day and what his death achieved. What we see in the cross is evidence that there is nothing God cannot use and transform for his glory and our blessing. The message of the cross brings hope. We want to think, first of all, about the reality of the curse. The reality of the curse. The scriptures tell us that ever since Genesis 3, this planet has been under a curse. It came about as a result of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. Humanity at that moment fell under the curse of sin. Humanity became defiled and lost that special relationship with God that they'd been made to enjoy. Sin came between man and God, and sin brought death. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. But man's sin did not just bring that curse upon himself. It also led to a curse upon the earth as well. The fall affected the totality of creation. God's good and perfect creation was also cursed as a result of humanity's sin. And so God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Go forward several centuries. God gave the law to his people through Moses. And the purpose of the law was to teach God's people about God's holiness and the extent and the depth of their sin. But the law did not and could not undo the curse of sin. Rather, the law brought an awareness of just how powerful the curse of sin was. We are under a curse because of our inability to keep God's law. And that's what Paul tells the Galatians in verse 10 of chapter 3. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So we see the reality of that curse that we in this world is under. Where then is hope to be found? Well, we see the reality of the curse, but then we see the removal of the curse. Hope comes because of how Jesus removed that curse from us. We were left powerless under the curse that sin had brought, lost in our sin, unable to keep God's law, and destined to die and then to face God's judgment. That is, until on that cross, Jesus took our place. The justice of God cried out for the need for sin to be punished. God feels a holy wrath against sin. There's a holy curse hanging over us. And to not punish sin would be unjust, and God is just. But alongside that righteous wrath of God, we see also his love and his grace poured out on the cross. God sent his Son to bear the wrath and to take the curse of sin upon himself. As Paul says to the Galatians in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so on that first Good Friday, the Jews who were there at the cross looked at Jesus hanging there and believed he was cursed by God, that he was deserving of his punishment, and hanging on a tree was a clear evidence of that. As Isaiah prophesied, yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. And yes, on the cross, Jesus did indeed become a curse for us, not because he deserved it, but because he was willing to become our substitute. We should have been the ones suffering God's wrath for our sin. But Jesus stepped into our place. As our substitute, Jesus diverts the wrath of God for sin from us to himself. That's what we were singing about. That marvelous song, this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. The cross, the symbol of a curse, the symbol of disgrace, is used by God to satisfy his wrath. The curse of sin and the law is removed from us because Jesus took it upon himself. And blessing then flows to us through the atoning death of Jesus. The reality of the curse, the removal of the curse, and the reversal of the curse. Through the work of Christ on the cross, we see the reversal of the curses. Blessing now comes to us. God brings about this wonderful transformation. And the cross itself was quickly transformed from an object of shame to an object of glory, a symbol of victory for the church. It was and still is at the heart and center of our message. As Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. A symbol of the harsh cruelty of the Roman Empire became the most important symbol of the Christian church. It decorates our buildings. It decorates cemeteries as a symbol of hope and victory in the face of death. It decorates people's necks in the form of jewelry. It's one of the most widely recognized signs and symbols in the world today. An object once associated with a curse becomes a symbol of the blessing that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And this had always been God's plan. As Paul reminds us in Galatians 3, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." This blessing comes to us through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, Abraham's ultimate descendant. Paul says in verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Curse turns to blessing. What does this blessing look like? Well, one of the best descriptions of those blessings we enjoy through Christ is given by Paul in Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. What blessings do we know? We learn that we were chosen. God chose us through Jesus to become his children. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless. Through Jesus, we who were once sinners have been made holy and blameless in God's sight. And this is a result of God's grace, which has been expressed in Jesus. We know redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The curse of sin is taken from us. We've been redeemed, bought back at a price. We know forgiveness for all our sins. And we have a knowledge of God's will and God's plans for this world through Jesus, that it is God's intention to fully undo the curse hanging over this world by bringing all things in heaven and earth together under one head, that is Christ. One day through Christ, God's making everything new. As we've seen Paul say in Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And we've received the blessing of the indwelling presence and power of God's Holy Spirit, that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing all those blessings that are still to come. Friends, through Christ, the curse has been transformed, reversed, and replaced with blessing. Revelation 22, some of the last words in the Bible, anticipating and looking ahead to this renewal of all things, says this: then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Through Christ and his cross, the curse is taken away and blessings flow in its place. The cross that once represented the extinguishing of hope now becomes the object that communicates the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. With Easter comes hope. And friends, that hope also comes in the knowledge that just as God transformed the cross from an object of curse to one of blessing, God can transform all our situations of sufferings, of hardship, of failure, into ones of blessing. If God could transform the curse of the cross and the curse of our sin into a blessing through Jesus Christ, he can certainly bring that about in our personal lives and experiences. And so those things in our lives that we see as a curse, those things that we see as painful burdens, those things we are struggling with this very night, God can transform and use these to his glory and our ultimate blessing. Our sufferings, our grief, our struggles, even our failures can be used and transformed to work for our good. And that should fill us with hope. Paul says in Romans 5, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. With Easter comes hope. Amen. Well, friends, it has been a long time since we've been able to do this. Too long. It is a joy to be able to, not just to meet together tonight, but on this first occasion back in our building this year to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Obviously, I'm somewhat more isolated than I would normally be. I don't have an elder to the right or left of me. I don't have elders in front of me, but I'm very grateful that I have the ladies beside me to keep me company this evening. The Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we prepare to come to the table, let us do something else we haven't done together in quite some time. And you've been sitting for a while, so I'm going to invite you to stand at this point, folks. Standing at home is optional. Feel free to do it if you wish, but in the building here, we're going to stand and we're going to affirm our shared faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. The words will come up on the screen, I trust. Just to give me confidence, Steve, that's it. Lovely. Thank you. Let's affirm together our faith. Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And just something so lovely about hearing your voices here tonight, folks. I can't tell you, it's just lovely to hear. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we now gather around this table of the Lord, let us recall the challenge of God's word that all should examine themselves before they eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Let's come before God and confess our sins to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we confess that we are little different from your disciples on the day of the cross. They fell asleep as you prayed. We confess that we are slow to keep watch with you. They left you in your hour of need. We confess that we have often deserted you when the way is hard. Like Judas, we can betray you. Like Peter, we have denied you. We confess that we are no different to others at that time. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna" on one day and "Crucify" on another. We confess all too often we follow the crowd. The priests and Pharisees pronounced you guilty. We confess our swiftness to condemn our neighbors. Pilate washed his hands of you. We confess that we often avoid our responsibility to others. The soldiers did their job without knowing what they were doing. We confess we have acted often in ignorance without concern for others. So hear us, Lord, as we confess our sins before you, as we confess our personal sins in the silence. Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross, have mercy on us. Help us to hear and believe your words. Go in peace, your sins are forgiven. Lord, hear our prayer offered in your name. Amen. Well, for the first time in a while, we hear the words of institution as they're given by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We enact that scene in the upper room and we follow the Lord's example in both word and deed. And as the Lord Jesus on that night gave thanks, we draw near to our Lord with our prayer of thanksgiving. Let's pray. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image and kept covenant with us even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We give thanks, our Father, that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in the sacrament. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that through the bread that we break and the cup that we share, we might know communion with our risen Lord Jesus. And grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up to maturity in Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Our great and gracious God, receive our grateful thanks and hear our prayer, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, I invite you, whether in the building or at home, to lift your little cups together. Take out that little wafer at the top. And we will partake of that together in a moment. After we've done that, there'll just be a few moments of reflection. And as we do that, just pray silently. Give thanks to God. Or we're going to hear some words just played for us. The words will come up on the screen. We're not going to sing, but we'll hear played for us how deep the Father's love for us. So take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of him. Gracious Father, we praise you again for the knowledge that with Easter comes hope. We rejoice that in days of challenge and change, we can stand firm upon the unchanging rock. May the constancy of your love and grace, made clear to us once again around this table, fill our hearts with confidence and hope that we may be able to face whatever days of stress and trial may still lie before us. O Lord Jesus Christ, your love for us took you all the way to Calvary. You held nothing back in your self-giving. You drank to its dregs the cup of suffering. Give us your compassion for others. Keep us sensitive to the pleas of the hungry, the cries of the oppressed, And may we not forget those who have no voice and who suffer and wait in silence. Teach us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Make us prompt and generous in service and in helpfulness. Holy Spirit, may the marks of your presence increasingly be seen in us, that our lives may be distinguished by faith, hope, and love. Help us so to abide in Christ that we may be sensitive to your guidance and obedient to your leading. Though we leave this table satisfied by your goodness, yet may there be within us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. May we love you more, serve you better, and run with patience the race that is set before us until we see you face to face in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to bring our service to a close as we join together. I'm going to invite you to stand, folks. Just sing softly as the guidelines say, but I think it would be lovely if you can stand. You're happy to stand with us. If you're more comfortable sitting, stay seated. There's no compulsion, folks, but we join together in the words of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow in hope. And let us all say together, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.